Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning our scripture reading comes from Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 28. Romans chapter 8, 24 through 28, and I am reading from the New International Version. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose.
We will be in Romans chapter 8 this morning as we continue working through the righteousness that's revealed in the book of Romans. Before we dive into that passage, I'd just like to remind us of a verse we've been putting on our hearts and on our minds this month. Each month we're thinking about service and how we serve others. And so this is a verse we're trying to commit to memory and, more importantly, commit to practice in our lives. If you would, let's say this together. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. What a difference that would make if we could keep that front and center in our minds. Romans chapter 8 continues something that Paul has already begun talking about in Romans chapter 7. As he described the situation that he was in, a war that was going on within himself. And we discussed the fact that as Paul writes that, it's a very deep subject that he's exploring. And you could look at the life Paul was living under the law before becoming a Christian, but we also see parallels to our own struggles. And so then we come to a powerful chapter in Romans chapter 8. You know, I can still remember the first time that I decided it was time in my life to put a bumper sticker on the bumper of my car. I came to that conclusion. I decided I wanted to communicate with the world the values that were important to me. I wanted people to look and to see what really mattered, and when they drove behind my car, they would know what my priorities were. Now, I have to tell you, I made this decision when I was entering the third grade. And so at the time, the car wasn't technically mine, although I got to ride in it a lot. It was the family car, the Ford Taurus that we had. And this was the bumper sticker that I chose. It was something, I mean, just look at the Caped Crusader himself. What better bumper sticker would you want to have as you were driving around town? The great thing about the internet is you can find old bumper stickers for sale on eBay. And this was it. This is the exact one. The coloring on the picture makes Batman look like he's a little bit tired. His face is red, so he's a little worn out. But this was it. And I can remember making this decision that we were going to put this on the car, and I made this call by myself. I decided that everyone else would be okay with this. I distinctly remember going out to the driveway, very carefully centering it right where I wanted it. And I never stopped to think that not everyone in the family might share my vision for the future of the bumper of our car. And so I can remember getting this set just like I wanted it, and my parents are here with us today, ironically. They claim not to remember this, but I don't know. They might be just being kind to me. But I showed them proudly what I had done, and I discovered that I was actually the only one in our house that thought this was a good idea. I had been outvoted. And so that bumper sticker came off pretty quickly, and I still had some posters and things I could put in my room, but we kept that out of the car. You may have this bumper sticker. If so, I think that's great. You may have other bumper stickers in your car. You may have seen those. Sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're witty sayings. Sometimes we see them and we wish we hadn't seen them because they say something that's crude or offensive. But it's interesting when you pull up behind a car, maybe you see a billboard or something, to look and see what kind of wisdom or statement might be captured in just a small sentence. Twitter probably is like a series of bumper sticker segments. You've got 140 characters to say something quickly. And you may have a house that's like our house where there are signs different places and articles that are out in the room that have little snippets of Scripture. I think that's good. I think that's good to constantly be reminded of Scripture in kind of that bumper sticker form. But we also want to go beyond that when it comes to thinking of the text. It's good to be reminded of scriptural statements, but it's also good to know the context behind them. And in Romans chapter 8, there are many memorable verses and verses that have been well known, but one of the verses that could probably be described as a bumper sticker kind of verse is Romans 8:28. It's likely one you are familiar with, where Paul tells the Christians in Rome that God works all things together for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And so sometimes we think about that verse, and that's an encouraging one for us. But if we're not careful, and if we don't think carefully about the context, that verse could also be a little bit discouraging. It could be discouraging when something happens in our lives that we don't understand, and we say, well, wait a minute. God causes all these things, and this is going to work together for the good. I don't see what good this is leading toward. We're experiencing difficulty, and we're struggling with how to make this verse fit. How does this apply? What does this mean? And so this morning, for a few minutes, I'd like for us just to expand the scope a little bit and see what the context of this statement is. And I think when we understand the context of Romans chapter 8, we see the power of verse 28, but it'll also help us apply it to our lives a little bit better. We'll go kind of beyond the bumper sticker version and see what the context says. And so we'll begin reading a little bit before John Micah read for us in Romans chapter 8, to see the continuation that Paul makes from chapter 7. He had asked the question in chapter 7 as he describes this struggle in verse 24, who will set me free from the body of this death? He's wrestling with wanting to do what's right and not being able to, and who's going to set him free? And so then in verse 1, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1 gives us the conclusion to that question. There is no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. And then what happens in the next few verses is that Paul describes for those who are in Christ Jesus some of the gifts that come with being a Christian. And he describes the way in which the Spirit of God is at work. And so beginning in verse 2, let's just read in Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Let's pause right there for just a moment, as Paul gives us some indication as to what happens when I become a Christian, when I am in Christ Jesus, my life is now guided by the Spirit. And Paul draws this clear distinction. He talks a lot about the law. And if you'll remember, there's a good contingent of the Christians in Rome who had grown up in a Jewish faith. And so they had become Christians out of Judaism, and the law was very valuable to them. It would likely have been hard for them to hear that the law needed to be replaced, that a new covenant had come into being. It would be challenging for them to hear that. But if you'll notice in this passage, it's not that Paul's saying the law is bad. He's saying the problem comes in the fact that we can't keep the law. And he uses the term flesh a great deal. Now, when Paul describes flesh, he's not describing our physical bodies, our physical flesh. It's not that our physical flesh is sinful. He uses flesh in a way that captures what it's like when our intentions and our desires are overcome by our own sinfulness and our own weakness. And so when he uses the term flesh, that's what we're thinking of. Our own human weakness and our sinfulness getting in the way of doing what's right. And so Paul is saying that's a battle that we can't win in the flesh. We need someone else. And so the Spirit gives us a different kind of life. The Spirit guides our life, and it gives us a different way of thinking. Notice how many times in this chapter Paul's going to talk about where our minds are set. The things that we do usually start with the things that we think. And so our actions have their roots in where our minds are. And we know that's true, don't we? We do very few things that don't at least pass through our mind before they turn into actions. And so Paul's telling the church at Rome that if you are really living by the Spirit, if you're guided by the Spirit, then your mind is going to be set in a different place. I think that's challenging for us to look at our lives and to say, if I were just looking at my actions, if I just listed out the things that I do every day, what does that say about where my mind is? What about how much time I invest in different things in my life? What does that say about where my mind is, where my thoughts are, where I'm focused, where I'm centered around? And so if we're living by the Spirit, we're thinking about different things. We're not thinking about life by the flesh. In Galatians 5, when Paul gives that list of the fruit of the Spirit, he's showing the same kind of contrast. He begins by saying, here are the deeds of the flesh. Here's what happens when you allow human sinfulness to reign in your thoughts. And then here's what happens in the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, the kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the things that happen when your mind is focused on living by the Spirit, when the Spirit is guiding our lives. Now, living in the time we do, we're blessed to have the words that the Spirit inspired to help us guide our lives. And so as my mind is focused on that, I'm allowing this and not other messages to determine what I think and what I do. So the Spirit guides our lives. And when the Spirit dwells in us, He will also raise us. If you'll continue reading in chapter 8, verse 11, Paul says, "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." When we become Christians, according to what we read several places in Scripture, we often think of Acts chapter 2 when Peter tells those who are listening to them that when they become Christians, they'll receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When I become a child of God, if I'm in Christ Jesus, I have that indwelling of the Spirit. And if the Spirit dwells in me in this life, I will be raised in the next life. Paul is saying there's something special about that. In Ephesians, he would describe it as a guarantee of our inheritance. That if the Spirit is guiding this life, then I know I will be raised and live in eternity with God. And that's encouraging for us. It's encouraging to know what happens when the Spirit guides our life. But Paul goes on to say, not only does the Spirit guide our life, but it also gives us an inheritance. And look at the contrast that he draws between what it's like to be a slave and what it's like to be a son. In verse 14, "For all those who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." And here's the progression in verse 17. "If children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." If I'm in Christ Jesus, I am a fellow heir with Jesus of the inheritance that God has promised. That's pretty incredible for us to wrap our minds around. In the first century, Romans had a concept of adoption, especially in the case of an individual who didn't have any sons to carry on his name. And so he would choose someone who he would adopt, and that adopted son would be the one who would carry on his name and his legacy. He would leave his possessions to that son. That son had all the rights of any natural-born son in carrying on that inheritance and carrying on that estate. And so when Paul's describing this kind of adoption, it was not a foreign image to them. They knew what it meant for someone to be adopted, to be chosen as sons. There's something powerful that's there. We relate to God in a different way. When I'm in Christ Jesus, I know that I serve God, and there are other ways in which we are all servants of God. But in a special way here, Paul is saying, I relate to God as a son or a daughter. I relate as a child to a father. As he describes that spirit that allows us to cry out, Abba, Father. In Luke 15, Jesus tells a parable of the prodigal son, probably one of the most famous parables, even stories in all of Scripture, where you have a son that goes out and spends all his inheritance and finally comes to his senses and decides, I need to go back to my father. And the plan that he works out in his mind is not to go back as a son, but to go back as a servant, as a day laborer, as a hired hand, to come back and to say, you know, my father treats his servants better than I've got it right now. I need to go back as a servant. And the incredible pivotal moment in that story is when the father runs out to him and doesn't receive him back as a servant, but receives him back as a son. And that's what's so powerful is he's not coming back and saying, well, I'll keep you at arm's length and you can work just like a hired hand. He's bringing him into the family. He is a son. And Paul is saying that we relate to God that way, that we can relate to God as children of God. And then he says something else that's very important, especially as we think about Romans 8:28. He says that we will be glorified with him, but there will also be suffering. Now remember, Paul's writing to Christians in Rome. And in Rome, there would be suffering for those who are Christians. Paul dealt with a lot of suffering himself in his own life, his own experience. And so not only will we be glorified, but also in being a fellow heir with Christ, Paul is saying you're going to have to deal with the kinds of things that Jesus dealt with. And so if I were to look at Romans 8:28 and someone says, well, that means everything that happens is good, and that we don't ever have to suffer because it all works out for good in the end and we don't have to deal with anything difficult, I would say, well, that's not really consistent with what the rest of the chapter says. It says there's going to be suffering. In fact, if we're looking through Hebrews chapter 11, which gives us this incredible lineup of faithful people, at the end of that chapter, there are people described who suffered mocking and flogging, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. I think this passage helps us get a perspective on this idea of things working out for good for those who follow God. Hebrews 11 is telling us there were some who followed God who were commended for their faith, but in this life, they didn't really see it work out. Some people did. The first part of the chapter shows us a lot of people who did, but there were also some who didn't. And so if I want to see what it means for all things to work together for the good, it can't mean that I'm always going to be able to see something good happen immediately in my life, because that's certainly not what the rest of Scripture teaches. And so I need to think carefully about what it means for us to experience suffering. Paul would write to the church at Corinth about the kind of affliction that he faced, and he would describe it in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, as light and momentary affliction that's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are unseen. This is one of several places in Scripture where we're called to look beyond our immediate circumstances, and it seems to me, if I want to understand the scope of Romans 8:28, I need to bear this principle in mind, to look not just at what's seen, but also what's unseen. Here's one way to think about it that might paint a good picture for us. On October 16th, 1982, the University of Wisconsin Badgers were playing the Michigan State Spartans in football. It was a home game. And so there were over 70,000 people at the game. Now, Wisconsin would go on to win this game, but at the beginning, Michigan State was winning. And something interesting happened. Author Lou Nichols notes that in the middle of this game where Wisconsin is losing and it's appearing to be very lopsided early on in the game, people in the crowd started cheering. There were a lot of cheers that were going up. Remember, this is the home team that's losing. But what had happened was 70 miles away, the Milwaukee Brewers were playing the St. Louis Cardinals in the World Series. And the Brewers had won that game. Now, this is 1982, so no one had a smartphone or anything, but they had some transistor radios. And so everybody heard the score of the other game, and they were cheering in the stadium, even when their team was losing. So that's kind of an interesting picture. You've got a group looking at a team, and the score doesn't look good, but they're tuned into another frequency, and they're cheering. It seems to me there are times when Scripture calls us to tune into another frequency, when it calls us to think from an eternal perspective and to say, you know, I'm not looking at what's seen, but what's unseen. I'm not looking at the suffering here as much as I'm thinking about the glory that's to come. And so, as we're reminded of that, we see that not only does the Spirit guide our lives, but it gives us an inheritance. And that inheritance can sustain us, even when the score doesn't look good where we're standing now. Not only does it give us an inheritance, but also in the passage that John Micah read for us, the Spirit helps us pray. In fact, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. Have you ever had a time in life where you just didn't know what to pray? You had a difficult situation that you were facing. You were struggling with what to do about it, and you knew you needed to pray, but you didn't know how to word it or even exactly what to ask for. You knew you needed help, but what kind of help? And what needed to be done maybe even went beyond your ability to figure out. And so you didn't know what needed to happen, but you knew you wanted help. And this passage reminds us that even when it comes to those times, when we're searching for what to say, Christians can know that the Spirit intercedes for them. And that term groans that words cannot express is interesting. Because if you look at what happens in the verses before that, listen to the other times that groaning is mentioned. For the creation in verse 20 was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. Paul's describing the creation where we live. It's like it's groaning. It's like it's preparing to go into labor. Our creation is seeking something better. It's like it's longing for a better world. And not only this in verse 23, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So even now in our physical bodies, we're groaning. We're longing for something better. And then when he describes in verse 26, when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, you've got the creation that's communicating with God, longing for something else. We're longing for something else. The Spirit intercedes for us with communication that goes beyond our own words. And so it's as if our deepest longings, the thing we're crying out for that we can't even put into words, are being communicated to God. And what's powerful is it's a blessing that Christians have. If someone were to ask the question, well, how does God react to the prayer of a non-Christian? Does God hear the prayer of that person? I would say I never want to discourage anyone from praying. In fact, I don't think, I can think of a lot of things God doesn't hear. I don't believe we can say or do anything that falls outside the scope of what God hears. And so if someone were asking me that question, I would encourage them to pray. I would encourage anyone to pray. But I would look at this chapter and say, there are some promises given to Christians that we don't see given anywhere else. Not only can Christians come to God, the Creator, through the authority of Jesus Christ in His name, but we also have the Spirit interceding for us. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, and the Spirit intercedes for us. And that's a promise for those that were in Jesus, who were Christians. And so if I'm really thinking about prayer and wanting to communicate with God, I want to become a child of God because for many other reasons, that's one of them. I know when I become a child of God, I can go to Him in prayer and know that He hears me and know that the Spirit is interceding for the things that I can't express. It's an incredible and a powerful promise. And it's reserved for Christians. The Spirit helps us pray. And then we get to verse 28. It's in the midst of all of this discussion of wanting our lives to be guided by the Spirit, of having an inheritance in the Spirit that's heavenly, and the Spirit interceding for us, that we see that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. There are probably times you can look back at a series of events in your life and say, you know, that worked together to do something that was good. But there are also times where you might feel a little bit more like the people at the end of Hebrews 11. And you're looking back and you're not seeing what's good about what happened in your lifetime. And you're not seeing what you expected to take place. There are both kinds of people in Hebrews 11. The people who could see how the events resulted in something good and the people who never got to see that in this life. Both people are in that chapter. And at different times in our lives, we face both situations. But if we serve God and think about His eternal inheritance, we can know when it comes to what's good, that the good God has promised isn't contained just to this life. But I can look beyond it. And I can know that if I'm serving God, He will walk with me through difficult times, and He will give me an inheritance beyond anything that I can imagine. The next few verses describe what happens. As God foreknew, He also predestined those to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. It seems to me that as we read through Scripture, and as we read through this passage, that from the beginning of time, God had a plan for the church. And that He knew the church would be needed, that He predestined a group of people that were going to be saved. He predestined the idea that you'd have a group of people coming to Him to be saved. We get to choose if we want to be part of that group that's been predestined to spend an eternity with God. That's what the church is. I get to choose if I want to be part of that, if I want to spend an eternity with God. If I make that decision, I can know that even in the most difficult times, I can tune into a different frequency. I can think about a spiritual inheritance, and that can get me through even the hardest times. We will suffer, and things will be challenging. You may be suffering right now. Promise of God isn't that we'll avoid suffering, but the promise of God is that we can look, as difficult as it is, to something beyond that, that suffering doesn't have the final word, and that because of that, we can have confidence, not only in serving God, but also have encouragement that we can share with each other. So we don't need to minimize the challenges we face. When I face something difficult, what I don't need to do is say, well, all things work together for good, so I guess I really shouldn't be suffering this way. I guess I shouldn't really think about this. This shouldn't be bothering me. This shouldn't be an issue. All of us are going to suffer. All of us grieve. There are so many passages in the Psalms and in other places in Scripture that remind us of that. Maybe a better thing would be to say, God will walk with me through this grief, and I know there will be something better. Doesn't minimize what's happening now, but it reminds us of what could happen in the future. So we spent time with our graduates last Sunday night. We looked at the end of this chapter. The idea that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so as we think about that powerful conclusion, we're reminded that no matter what difficulties come in my life, if I'm a child of God, nothing separates me from His love. Nothing separates me from being able to look to the Spirit's guidance for my life. Nothing can separate me from that inheritance that's promised as long as I'm faithful to God. And nothing can separate me from the Spirit interceding for me. As my prayers are difficult, no matter how hard life may be, God still hears my prayers and understands them. That's a promise for Christians. And so it's incredibly powerful to think about that verse, but it's incredibly powerful to think about the whole chapter. The promise that's contained for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you need to be in Christ Jesus this morning, if you need to make that decision to tune into a different frequency and to serve God, you can do that. It may be that there's another issue, another challenge you're facing in life, and you just need encouragement and prayers. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to come forward and just request encouragement, if we can help in any way, come as we stand and as we worship together.